This morning's message is an exposition of Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your guidance. Lord, I think we as a people tend to fixate on the future. And we tend to focus on upcoming events and look forward to those times. And we express our excitement to each other. And we concentrate the day's energy coveting events that may never happen at the expense of the present. Lord, I pray that we not forget the gifts each day brings. And I pray the Spirit remind us to make the most of each day, as each day represents a new opportunity to spread your word and your love. Lord, we sit in anticipation of the day you return. But lest we forget today, where you have placed opportunities of joy in our paths, if we only have the wisdom to accept them. Lord, I also ask that you be with us here in the present, and lift up our brother, Pastor John, as he prepares to deliver the message you have placed before him for this day. Lord, I pray that you would clear this place from distraction and focus his thoughts, that today's message, your word, would be planted in fertile soil and grow to be a building block in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would instill in him a sense of peace and contentment, that he is doing your good works in which we pray you are well pleased. Lord, we love you, and we pray your blessings on today's time here together, a time spent in your name. Lord, we pray these things through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Is your life a mystery to you? I think for a lot of us, we go through our life, and it's kind of like a fish that's never been out of the aquarium is kind of oblivious to what water is, because that's what it lives in. I think a lot of us, we're born into this life. We have to live it out. We've got lots of responsibilities and things that take our time and attention. And sometimes this life that we live, we live it as a mystery to us. You know, not long after you spit out the binky and after you've lost interest in the toy bin or in crayons and cartoons, you know, you begin to look around and wonder, what's going on here? I think we all get to that point in our life, some point in our life, where we start to ask the big questions. We start to ask the question, you know, who am I really? I know my name. I know where I was born. I know my family and so on and so forth. But who am I really? And why am I here, really? What's my purpose and meaning in life? Where did I come from? And where is it that I'm going? Now, these questions are really 1,000-piece puzzles, okay? And we don't always have the benefit of the big picture on the box either. And so oftentimes, kind of figuratively, we set up a card table and put in the corner of the room, and we shake all these 1,000 pieces out on it, and we put a little gooseneck lamp in there. And whenever we've got a chance, we go over and try to work on the puzzle. We work the puzzle every once in a while. That's kind of how these big questions go in our lives. We think about them from time to time. Sometimes we're forced to think about them. If we lose somebody close to us that we love, or we have some tragedy or problem, sometimes in a church service like this, you're forced to think about it a little bit when we put before you some of these questions and try to stir them up in your heart and in your mind. But for the most part, you know, we only work on them whenever we get the chance. Few of us, too, are born philosophers. Not many of us are comfortable wearing a toga and thinking through the big issues in life. A lot of us aren't really set up that way. We don't like doing a lot of that hard thinking. And plus, think of it, all the demands of everyday life, eating, sleeping, shopping, working, keeping house, paying bills, throwing snow from time to time, romance, relationship, families, friends. All these demands don't leave a lot of time for riddling and for puzzling, do they? Not really. Or for sitting by the fire in our houndstooth jacket, smoking a pipe, and talking over the details with Dr. Watson. We don't get a lot of that kind of time. Life's not set up that way for us. And you know, if you're in enough of a hurry, which a lot of us are in a hurry, if you're in enough of a hurry, you can suffer a few pebbles in your shoe You'll just keep walking. Even though they bother you and they nag at you a little bit, you'll keep going. And if you're busy enough, you'll hardly notice that low-grade headache that you've had all the day long. And if you play the radio loud enough, I found this to be very true, you'll never hear that rattle under the hood, okay? If you just turn it up. And that's kind of how we live our lives. So for many of you, these questions are like cold cases, okay? They're open files of unsolved mysteries, and we just leave them open. We leave them cold, and we might work on them from time to time, but for the most part, we just let them go. And we continue blissfully along on our lazy river ride, waiting to splash out, we hope, in a nice, big, warm tidal pool at the end of life. Well, this is simply unacceptable, okay? It's simply unacceptable to have these questions go unanswered. Doesn't make any sense. For in the answers to these questions, we find peace. We find fulfillment, we find purpose, and you know what? We also find salvation itself. In these questions, who am I really? Why am I here? How did I get here and where am I going? In these questions, and the answers to these questions is salvation itself. As Jesus implored in his Sermon on the Mount, the constitution of the New Testament church in many ways, what did he implore us to do? To seek first the kingdom of God, okay? Seek second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh, all the other stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means seek first the answer to these big, big questions. You see, ours is really a migratory life. Just as the loons summering on the northern lakes have to wing their way to open water eventually. They can't spend the winter there in these northern lakes. They have to move on. And just as the African antelope during the dry season in Africa have to chase the rains and have to chase the green grass everywhere they go, and just as every monarch butterfly that lights on your azaleas during the summer has to eventually make it to Mexico, no one of us can stay here forever. This is not our land. This is not where we're going. This is not where we're going to end up. Ours is a migratory life. We must all be pilgrims. This is not home, okay? And it can't be home. And even if it could be home, do you want to live here forever? I don't, okay? It's too much sin and sadness and weariness and everything, all the stuff that depresses us and drags us down, okay? We can't live here forever. We must be moving. But, you know, it's not enough to just get moving. A lot of us think, well, let me just get active. I'll just start moving. Okay. It's not enough to just get moving. You have to be moving in the right direction as well. Moses, who's the author of the psalm, the 90th psalm, is kind of a compendium song to his song that is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 33. At the tail end of his life, he was imploring the people of Israel. Moses understood movement. His whole life was kind of a migration. He started off as a baby in that basket going down the Nile. From life down the Nile to life out into the desert as he fled and as God brought him back in to Egypt in the seat of power. He eventually migrated to the top of Mount Nebo, didn't he? And in his final migration to the top of Mount Nebo, he was allowed to look out over the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey that Mark referenced earlier. My challenge to you here today is very simple. Don't be lulled to sleep by the luxuries of Pharaoh's house. Moses didn't get lulled to sleep in the lap of luxury, okay, as servants were fanning him with palm fronds and peeling grapes for him and all the rest of it. He didn't settle there. He kept his heart with his people and with his Lord. But also, don't retire to the quiet country life before your work is through either. He had a very simple, quiet country shepherd life, didn't he? With his wife and his family, everything was fine. But his work wasn't through, and he couldn't retire yet until that work had been completed. And don't quit when your back is to an impassable sea, okay, like he did. Don't quit when you get your back up against it and it looks like there's no way of escape. Keep trusting in the Lord. Keep moving forward with what he's called you to do. And don't wander forever in the wilderness. This is his charge to his people at the tail end of his life. And I'm only taking this one verse, but I encourage you this afternoon, throughout the day, read the whole psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a wonderful challenge and a great charge. But I just want to focus on this one verse for today. And I see the Lord, there's a lot of serendipity in these services when we turn them over to the Holy Spirit. both in the songs that we sing, in the scriptures that are read, in the challenges he places on Pastor Josh's heart or Mark's or whoever's, the prayers Tom offers. And you'll see here, I think there's serendipity in this passage here today. The Lord's trying to communicate something to us, okay? So let's listen. But here, the first thing I want you to see in this passage, the first challenge I have for you with this very simple verse, is to ask your Father today, your Heavenly Father, ask your Heavenly Father today for your inheritance, okay? I'll tell you what I mean in just a minute. Look again at verse 12, our verse. It says, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. I want to focus just first on that first line, teach us to number our days. Now, when Moses implores the Lord, he's begging God, God, please teach us something, okay? Well, anytime we must be taught something, we learn in that which we must be taught what does not come naturally to us, correct? Things that come naturally to us, we don't need to be taught those things. We do them naturally. We do them reflexively. We're just naturally, okay? But anytime something has to be taught to us, we should pay attention. You know, I wish that loving God came as easily as breathing, or crying, or laughing, or dancing even, but it doesn't, okay? I have to be taught how to love the Lord, unfortunately. I wish that worshiping God came as naturally as cooing and babbling to a baby, but that doesn't come as naturally as cooing and babbling. We have to be taught how to worship. I wish that I learned the law. I wish that I learned to love the law as naturally as I learned to crawl, but it doesn't work that way. Okay, do you understand that? Okay, so we have to be taught these things. So Moses, at the end of his life, prays to the Lord, would teach his people to count their days. What we learn from that is that naturally, we don't count our days. Okay. Naturally, we try very hard to avoid thinking about death, to avoid thinking about the totality of our lives. We really work very hard to only live day to day, moment to moment, existential lives. Okay. The world works hard to make Sunday drivers of us all, doesn't it? You know, the world wants you to have nowhere to go and all day to get there. That's how the world operates. And we're not conditioned, really, in our lives here to spend much time watching the hourglass, to pay attention to the mile markers, or to track time as it's going away. We're conditioned instead to conduct our business as though we'll live forever. That's how the world operates. You know, we live as though you're going to live forever. To just enjoy the ride, just take a look around. Don't pay attention to what's going on. And why don't you just have a picnic out there in the poppies, okay? That's the way the world operates for us. But God is being asked here by Moses, Israel's pastor in every way, is being asked to change their minds. And I believe I'm asking God today, as your pastor, to change my mind, our minds. Moses understands the importance of counting our days. You know, every day, whether you realize it or not, you're writing your obituary. Do you know that? Okay. You should be taking care how that obituary reads. You can't help it, because every day you're formulating who you are as a person, as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a father, as a patriot, as a Christian, and so on and so on and so on. You're writing your obituary today. Are you taking care to see how it reads and how it will be read? So I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine you're a child and God is your father. That's not hard to imagine for a lot of us, okay? But imagine you're a child and God's the father, and God your father comes to you as a child and gives you two offers, okay? He says, I'm gonna provide something to you, and I'm gonna give you two options on how you get it. And the first offer is this: I'm gonna give you your life today. Do you want your life in daily 24-hour allowances? So I'll give you your whole life, but I'll meet it out to you in daily allowances of 24 hours. And so every day, every morning, I'll give you a brand new 24 hours. I'll do that for you. Or I'll give your life to you in one lump sum today, and you can have all of it, okay, to do with as you please. I'll give you your entire inheritance right now. Which would you choose, do you think? Would you want to just live with a daily allowance of life? Or would you like to have your whole life, the whole lump sum of your life, in your hands today to deal with? I think the challenge of this passage, okay, is to take the latter. I think that God would want you to take the whole lump sum of your life, okay? I think he'd want you to have in your possession today your entire life. Moses would have you live your life, I believe, your whole life every day. Now think about it for a minute, okay? One of the problems we have in our life is that we don't really have a plan where we're going. We don't really have a direction. We're not working from our headstone backwards, are we? Oftentimes we're just going impulsively, reflexively, responsively, passively through this life that we live. And things happen to us and we deal with them. Things kind of light our fancy and we follow them. Satan dangles keys and we play with them for a little while. You know, we're just mesmerized by all the pops and whistles and buzzes in the world, okay, and everything else. I think God instead would want you to say, okay, here's your whole life. I'm giving your whole life. You know that you were born. You know that you're going to die. You're not going to live here forever. It's appointed man so many days, as Josh read earlier out of Psalm 139. You have so many days. What are you going to do with them? What's your plan for your whole life? Are you living your whole life today? Are you living in such a way so that you're crafting an obituary, a story, a biography of a great submitted life, a great life for the Lord? That is how you should be living. And when Moses says, hey, listen, count your days, pay attention, he's saying, to everything going on in your life. Every life has an arc to it. Every life is a story. Every life is an opportunity. Don't just be reflexive. Ask the Lord what he's doing, what he wants to do in your life. Take an assessment of the gifts and talents he's blessed you with. Take a look around and say, hey, you know, I was born in the United States of America in 2018. I am incredibly wealthy by world standards. I have been blessed with salvation, with a family, with a neighborhood, with a community, with a workplace, so on and so forth. Lord, what is it you want me to do with this life of mine, with these gifts and talents you've endowed me with? What am I supposed to be doing? And once you have an idea of, and you've counted your whole days, you can begin to live your whole life every day. I believe that's a challenge. I hope you understand it. We should be working backwards from our headstone. And we should be humble, by the way. I love the old Italian proverb that says, at the end of the game, the king and the pawn both go in the same box. You know, that's true. Okay. We're not all, it doesn't really matter who you are today. I don't know what piece you play on the chessboard. Maybe you're a pawn, maybe you're a king. I'm a bishop, so I'm just kidding. I only move diagonally. Are you guys getting these chess jokes? No? Okay, I forget. I live right across the street here. And so most days, if I get a chance, I try to walk home from the study for lunch. And I make it my habit when I walk back from lunch to the study to walk and try to pick up all that's been littered on the church lawn. I don't know what people are doing, but they're driving down Eastern Avenue, throwing everything out the window. And so I look for trash and I pick it up. And I collect beer cans, fast food bags, scratch offs, other things I won't mention, all kinds of stuff. And what's funny is I walk in here, my office is over there, and if you walk up the steps, Pastor Josh's office here, my office here, we have a little cafe off the side, and there's a little trash can there. I just throw everything in that trash can. And I often wonder, you know, Claudia, who does our cleaning over there, she probably prays for me a lot. I'm sure Claudia's thinking, boy, we're losing that pastor. I don't know, things must be hard. But anyway, but it does make me think, you know, about the community we live in. And I'm well aware that for a lot of people in our community who are just racing through life down Eastern Avenue and everywhere else, you know, they're looking to live life buzzed, aren't they? A little bit, okay? And they're Epicureans, you know, they're existentialists, living in the moment, pleasing every sense that they have. We're very sensual people. And we're, you know, looking out and going after things that we can't attain. We want quick wealth and money and all the other stuff. And every time I pick up all the town litters on our lawn, I'm reminded of our work that we have to do here, okay? We have a lot of work to do to help not just myself, but our town count their days. Be humble. Understand that why you're here and what's coming. The judgment and all the rest of it. You get the idea. So the first thing I want you to ask for today, I want you to think about, is to perhaps ask the Lord today for your inheritance, okay? Instead of having your life meted out to you day by day in 24-hour allowances, why don't you ask the Lord today for the whole lot of it, okay? Ask the Lord to show you who you are, what he's asked you to do, what gifts and talents he's blessed you with. Take it all today and begin living your whole life every day, okay? So that at the end of your life, you'll have a legacy of obedience, victory, power, and fulfillment, okay? That's the first thing I get from this passage. The second thing I want you to see here, and this second part of this verse is profound in many, many ways and really touches to the heart of our big project here in life. The second challenge I have for you today is to subdue the raging river. Okay, that's my idea. But look at the second part of verse 12. Here he says that we may get a heart of wisdom, that we may get a heart of wisdom. I want you to understand, those two things don't really go together perfectly. Wisdom and our hearts. And again, because Moses is asking God to give that to his people, I want you to understand, you are not born with hearts of wisdom. And you don't roll out of bed one day and have a heart of wisdom, okay? It doesn't happen naturally. And you don't pick it up anywhere here on earth, at universities or on TV or whatever you might, periodicals you read or whatever. It's not going to work that way. This is a gift from God to have a heart of wisdom. We were not made for ignorance. I think you guys understand that. We are very fragile creations, and we were high test machines, if you want to think of it that way, when we were made in the garden. And we were not made to have something as volatile as the fall happen to us. We were not made for ignorance. As it turns out, Eden was the only place where it was safe for us to be free. And unfortunately, in many ways for us, God made us free. He made us free to do whatever we want. We have free will. And that free will is very, very dangerous to us. And the only place we ever had free, the only place we were really safe with that was in the garden. One of God's greatest gifts given to Adam and Eve was the gift of freedom. But that blessing has become a curse to us. When Adam's wits were dimmed and when his heart was darkened, that freedom didn't go away. Would that God, when he punished Adam and Eve, punished them by taking away their freedom. It would have been a lot easier for them. If God had said to Adam and Eve, you know what, I'm not only going to make it hard for you to work the soil, and Eve, I'm not only going to make it painful for you in childbirth, I'm also going to take your freedom from you today. That would have been great news for them. Because it's their freedom coupled with their dark hearts and their sinful desires that set them up for a life of failure, okay? Because they now wanted everything that they couldn't have, and they lusted after and sought and desired and pined for and longed for things that were destructive to them. And they really were, they're free to follow them without any, you know, any hindrance. This was a very toxic setup and a very difficult one. And so the fall made our freedom a constant and frightful danger, okay? And I want you to know today is no different. You're no different than Adam and Eve. Your freedom is a frightful and constant danger to you. It's like a river that's raging. It's always at flood stage in your life, and it can always sweep you away and all the things you love and have built up in your life. That kind of freedom is that powerful and that destructive, okay? Now, how do we deal with that freedom? Well, there are ways to deal with it without asking God for fixes, okay? And many attempt to, they really spend their whole life waging war with themselves, their whole lives, okay? And they try to keep this freedom in check, and they have different ways of doing it. Some people basically say, okay, I cannot lose this freedom. It's a part of who I am. I can't rip it out of me. And so I'm just going to fight my freedom. And so they ascribe to certain codes of conduct their whole life through. They give themselves to some code of conduct, and they essentially make of themselves robots, okay? That's one way. Another thing that you can do is you can embrace asceticism. Try to make everybody a monk. You can become a monk, okay? Basically, mortify your flesh and remove from your life every opportunity, or try to, every opportunity for sin, and try to become a monastic. Or you can abandon piety altogether, and you can make rakes and heretics of us all, okay? That's another thing you can do. Just change the prospectus. Now, all these approaches, okay, and there are many, many more, all these approaches are like trying to outrun your shadow, okay? It's impossible. You can't do it. And if you try to spend your life thwarting the freedom that God has built into you, you're going to be more miserable than letting your freedom run wild, okay? That's not a good Christian life. And that's not a life of victory. That's not a life of fulfillment and peace and joy either, to just thwart your freedom. Freedom is a part of us, and freedom is not meant to be eradicated in our life, but freedom was meant to be redeemed in your life. Do you understand that? So what Moses is asking God here to do is he's not trying to say, hey, rip our hearts out of us, or stone, make our hearts like stone, or make us robots, or make us monks, or whatever. He's saying, give us hearts of wisdom. Would you please allow, I want that fire, that passion, that drive, that desire, that fervor. I don't want any of that dimmed. I don't want that breaker turned off. But I want that thing to be charged by and governed by wisdom. Praise the Lord. I'm listening to the story of the building of the Panama Canal right now. It's fascinating. You know that before the Panama Canal was built in the early 1900s, if you wanted to get from New York to San Francisco, you had to go 13,000 nautical miles all the way around Cape Horn, bound around South America. And it took 6 months. So if you had cargo in New York that you wanted to get to San Francisco, think of it. It took forever. But with the Panama Canal being built across that little isthmus there in Central America, it's only 3,000 nautical miles. It takes about a month. Back then, in the early 1900s, pretty fascinating stuff. But you know, it's interesting, when you see the building of the Panama Canal, there was a big problem for the engineers. And they tried to build this canal for a very, very long time. And every great country in the 19th century attempted it in some way or another. It wasn't until the Americans. But America was blessed by all the failures of the past. But there's one problem there in Panama, and it's the Chagres River. It's a huge river there, and it crosses that there's about 130-mile swath straight across that isthmus. I can't say it, forget it. And it crosses that point 13 times, and it's a raging river, and it's a wild river. It's a very difficult place to try to build a canal. So for the longest time, the only canals they'd ever seen built were at sea level. So you basically just get a bunch of manpower and dredges and everything else, you just try to cut the land away. And you just basically take all the earth out of that stretch and build a canal at sea level. Well, that didn't work, okay? And it really wasn't until some engineers, one of them French and some of them Americans, figured out that the Chagres River was not the problem. The Chagres River was the solution. You have all this water there. All you need to do is dam that river and build a huge lake, and it takes just two locks to get up to that lake, and you can cross that lake for almost 100 miles and then drop down three lakes back into the locks back into the Pacific. Instead of seeing this river as the problem and trying to overcome it and cut it away by using untold manpower and millions of francs and Deutschmarks and all the rest of money that was spent on that thing, all you had to do really was use that river, and you could get across that isthmus very easily. That's my idea here when you're talking about, for so many of us, we're trying to overcome our freedom. We're trying to use methods and codes of conduct and schemes to try to live a holy life, when what you really need to do is submit your heart to Him and allow Him to give you that heart of wisdom. Well, the final thing I want you to see from this passage is not just to count your days, to be humble, and to ask the Lord to give you a heart of wisdom, but finally, to keep your wick trimmed, okay? Reading the whole verse one more time, Moses says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." So I want you, if the Lord has inspired you at all today, and He may have inspired you throughout the whole service, okay, not just during this message, but if He's inspired you today to this project, I do have one little word of caution for you, okay? If throughout the course of this day, you feel like you've been challenged and charged, either by what Mark has shared or our worship time or Pastor Josh or whatever, Christians are very anxious, in my experience, myself included, Christians are very anxious to work to get their spiritual lives all squared away so they can get back to the mundane things, okay? We like to give everything to the Lord for a stretch and say, Lord, set me up. get me all squared away right now. I'll give in to you. And we make a big rush at it, a big progress at it. But in the back of our minds, we're knowing if I can just get there and arrive at where I'm supposed to be, I can get back to all the other stuff. Okay, the other stuff that I really was interested in and that I feel like I kind of have to give up for a little while. Solving the mystery of your life, okay, how I started, is your life a mystery to you? And enjoying a heart of wisdom, it requires a slow burn in your life. It's not going to happen today, and it's not going to happen tomorrow, and it's going to happen over the course of the rest of your life. That's what I mean when I say trim your wick, okay? Cut back that flame. If you want the candle of your spiritual life and fervor to burn clean and bright and perpetually, you've got to have a slower burn with it. I don't want you guys to choke your engine, but I don't want you to flood it either. Allow the Lord, what he's doing in your life today, give in to him today, okay? Understand that what is going and what is beginning here today, and I think what's beginning in the life of our church and in the life of our church family, is what I hope to be a slow burn, okay? I don't want a big flash in the pan. I don't want something that creates a big flame and a lot of soot as well. I want something that burns clean, burns long, and burns bright, okay? And that means making a commitment to giving into the Lord in every aspect of your life, not just today, but going forward, okay? You know, when you were working in math, you might remember when you were in algebra. I don't know if your teacher was like mine, but my teacher made me show my work, okay? What I mean by that is, I might be able, when I see a problem, to give the answer without doing any work. I could just do it in my head. I could just, you know. Not that I was a great math person, but you can do the math without doing the work. But my teacher wasn't as interested that I had the right answer, but that I could show why I had the right answer. My teacher didn't want me to just get the correct answer, but to know why that answer was correct and show it. I think the Lord wants us as Emmanuel Church to show our work, okay? Not just that we arrive at the right answer, not that we just arrive at the right place, we make the right commitments and the right pronouncements, but that we understand why we're making those commitments, that we understand why we're making those pronouncements, why we're taking those stands, and that they, most importantly, that they be in our hearts and minds. Amen? Amen. Lord, teach us to count our days, that we may get from you, Lord, hearts of wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this word today. We're thankful for Moses and for the wonderful pastor he was to those people and so long ago. And Lord, this passage pastors to us still today. And Lord, this is a very simple prayer on behalf of a people long gone, but a prayer that remains for your people here today. And so, Lord, we ask very humbly here today that you will unsettle us if we need to be unsettled, that you will cause us today to count our days, that you'll compel us to ask from you today for our inheritance, the whole lump sum of our life, that we might live our whole lives today. And also, Lord, that we might go about this big project of having our freedom be subdued, of having our freedom be conquered by your love, that we might then have our freedom not be something that is a problem for us, something that's always hindering us and hamstringing us, but rather that our freedom is the engine for all the fulfillment and growth and joy and fulfillment and ministry that you've called us to, that this freedom will become this huge engine in our lives. And Lord, help us today to be sober-minded about this project and to make sure that what we're doing here today is making a sure and sincere commitment that will be worked on and encouraged in our own homes and in our church and in our small groups and in our communities, that will encourage and challenge and charge one another to every day continue to work on this project and to lift one another up in prayer and lift one another up in challenge and charge. Thank you, Lord, for this word today. Thank you for all the things that you brought together to minister to us today, to speak to us, and to challenge us. Give us hearts to hear and give us hearts of wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.